So what I'm preaching on today is called The Last Hour. Who knows this is the last hour? I won't, you know, people have varying ideas of actually what the minute hand is pointing to, but it is definitely in the last hour. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 20. The parable that Jesus gave, the workers in the vineyard. Amen. Who knows, that's where we need to be. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 o'clock in the morning, about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. It's not complicated being a Christian. God deliver us from making simple things complicated. So these people went out about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, or he went out about noon and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or the ninth hour, came back again into the marketplace and did the same thing. And then about 5 in the afternoon, or some, I think, better versions use the word, about the 11th hour, about the 11th hour of the day, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing around all day doing nothing?" "Because nobody has hired us." That's a feeble excuse, isn't it? Never make any excuses to Jesus, let alone feeble ones. Nobody's hired us. If Jesus gave his life for you, what's the least we can do? Is to give our feeble lives and our abilities to him. We don't wait for somebody to come and tell us that. That's obvious. If we believe on Jesus, if we believe on the cross, if we believe that Jesus, God gave his only beloved son, and he died for me personally, and now I believe that, you don't need to go to some discipleship course and tell you what to do. You, something within you, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, say, the gospel is good news. I've got to share it. Amen. Go and do something. Anyway, they said, "Nobody's hired us. Nobody's come to us. Nobody's told us what we should do." So he said to them, "You also go and work in the vineyard." And then just the next chapter, chapter 21. What do you think? Jesus is always asking questions. It's like Voided. It's good to do that. What do you think? There was a man who had 2 sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he said. But later he changed his mind and went. Now maybe we can say amen to that. That fits any of us. And the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will go." But he didn't go. Now if anybody says amen to that, we need to repent. He didn't go. So the question was, which of the two did what his father wanted? And they said, the first. And the word of the Lord for us today is, go work today in my vineyard for those that are being baptized. Yes, we're going to join the church. Yes, we are. You are part of a church already, but we are called beyond that to go work today in God's vineyard. Who knows? Peterborough is God's vineyard. And there's a great harvest in Peterborough, let alone going beyond its borders. And so the message of this last hour today, the hour that we are in, because I think, I'm sure, if we're not aware, we should be aware of the signs of the times. We should be aware, you know, the weather forecast is nowadays. Jesus said, when you see, you know, the red sky in the morning, it means there's going to be rain. Well, you know, it doesn't really apply anymore now, does it? We know there's not going to be any. We know that kind of sign. But Jesus said we need to know the signs of the times. And just the signs of the times, even the media, even the ungodly know, at least, that this is the 11th hour. I'll let you to sort of put the minute hand where it you feel it should be. Even if it's 5 minutes to midnight, it's pretty late. It is the 11th hour. The message of the 11th hour. And that is, as Jesus challenged these people, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Doing nothing. Now, you just leave that between you and the Holy Spirit to assess, well, Lord, we've been very busy. We can be very busy running around in circles, very busy in our own little activities, in our own little many spiritual empires. But actually, as far as what God has called us to do, I'm speaking to people now who have a call of God on their lives, which is every single one of us. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then, apart from that, we're doing nothing. Oh, we are. We're busy. We're doing many other things. But actually, seeking to extend the kingdom of God according to the call of God, the specific call of God. I'm speaking to people who have received an anointing. And if as yet you have not received an anointing, you're going to receive one today. God is going to anoint you today with fresh oil, with the Holy Spirit, and with power to do the work of God, not to sit idly in the vineyard, not to send strange messages on the way WhatsApp, but actually to extend and enlarge the kingdom of God. To go to people that haven't got a WhatsApp or a way WhatsApp and don't understand one end of the Bible to the other, but to share the good news of the gospel with them. And so, Jesus, of course, is our wonderful Savior. Jesus is the great high priest. He is not only our high priest of the new covenant. I apologize, are you interpreting for me? I will start slow, but I won't guarantee it will stay that long. It hasn't even started slow, is it? It'll take longer. Jesus is our high priest of the new covenant. But he is not only, just as the old covenant had a priest and it had sacrifices, so the new covenant has a high priest, Jesus, the high priest. And he is also the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And we magnify him. And we've been able to do that in some way this morning. Hallelujah. But we haven't really begun yet. His praises are greater than that. But as well as all of that, he also has given gifts to men. Bible says those gifts are, he spoke about ministry gifts of pastor, teacher. Well, I put myself in those categories. The gift of the evangelist, the gift of the prophet, and the gift of the apostle. And Jesus himself had all of those gifts and all of those ministries. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why we need to read the word of God. And so most of the time, when we read his parables, he's acting as a teacher, okay? It's a simple message, and you need to understand it. And I need to hear this because a lot of the time he gave simple stories to explain quite complicated issues. But he acts as a teacher, teaching you. If you're idle, if you're not knowing what you're going to be doing, you know, the message today is go and do what God's called you to do. But he's also a prophet. And actually, you can look a bit deeper, if you forgive me, in some of these parables. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables. First one is the parable of the sower. And some have sort of looked at those different parables and they've said, oh, look, those seven parables are the history of the church. In there, just like we can see in Revelation. So it's kind of there. And in Matthew chapter 20 today, in this parable, I feel that Jesus is a prophet, not only giving this simple story, but he is prophesying, he is speaking about to those that have ears to hear the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church from early in the morning until the last hour, and the last hour has been completed. Amen. I just love it. I never saw this, I must admit. I did hear another preacher, and I kind of got a bit of a revelation from that, but it stirred something that I feel God had already put in there. So here we go. So I can tell you a better sermon than this. I'll give you the reference, but anyway, this is how I felt God put it on my heart. You see, the first time the landowner goes out early in the morning. Anybody come out early in the morning? 6 o'clock in the morning. The clock, Israel clock, the equator clock is like sunrise, 6 a.m. and sunset, 6 p.m. So the first early is 6 o'clock and third hour is 9 o'clock, so on. And that's throughout the year. Doesn't vary like us where, you know, different seasons. Well, I think we all know where we are at the moment, midsummer. So the sun sets about 10:30, but no, sunrise, 6 o'clock. Go out first thing in the morning. And he says, the landowner's picture of God the Father, comes into the marketplace early in the morning. Amen. The very beginning. Where do we find early in the morning sunrise? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You can get earlier than that, but not in the Bible. Although not clearly in the Bible. What happened early in the morning? Who knows Genesis 1 and verse 1? You should know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And who knows, somebody called the devil hates the Bible. And who knows, at least two books the devil hates more than any others. Certainly Genesis. And the other one, Revelation, probably all of them really. But it's pretty obvious. The devil hates Genesis. Seek to destroy it and mock it. Raise up people that just sort of laugh and mock at it all. You have only to look at it. Even in the reason they laugh and mock Genesis, these so-called scientists, is that God is evidently and clearly the greatest scientist ever, the greatest mathematician ever. And some people that refuse to accept that, of course, they will mock God, refuse to accept God. See, now, it will take longer, though. You see, the problem is we're English. Hebrew, that was written in the first sentence, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Seven, guess what? Seven Hebrew words. And anybody just reading that, thinking that's significant, possibly. And if you go through the rest of the chapter, of course, you will find that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Well, actually six, because he had a rest on number seven. So there were 7 days, seven words in that very first verse. 7 days of creation. And each and every day, at the end of the day, God said, it was good. That was good. There's seven goods. Hallelujah. And in fact, the very last day, after he created Adam, and last of all, he created Eve. It wasn't even after Adam, but after Adam and Eve, God said, it's very good. Very good. Seven goods. Amen. Seven. I think seven. I've only just, you know, I'm slow. You pray for me. Because I thought I was clever. You see, that's the half the problem. If you think you're clever, then you need a lifetime to realize you're not. That's why God extends my ministry until I'm 150, I should think. You come to realize that actually God is a mathematician. God likes arithmetic. Why that? But he does. And you realize how significant seven is. And people that study the Bible, you can find sevens everywhere. And there it is, right there in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. So the landowner came into the marketplace, into this creation. In fact, even before the creation was finished, because the next person that came, we can think of the landowner as being like a picture of God the Father. The Father has come. and the earth is without form and void. But the Spirit of God, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's another version says the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. Whenever the landowner comes and visits the marketplace, the Spirit of God is around, brooding around. I love what Nama shared about sense of God here. I feel anybody with a, if you have a spiritual perception, the Spirit of God at the moment is brooding. How about other parts of Peterborough? I'm sure he's in Millfield. But he's in Warrington. The Spirit of God is about to do something. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Spirit of God is brooding, and we've got to be recognizing that. Ideally, before it happens. When it happens, everybody will see. And everybody will know. And that's a bit almost too late. We need to be ready. Ready. Sense it. If you don't sense it, how about coming on a Friday evening? And hopefully it was a beautiful Friday. And just sense the Spirit of God. I mean, around here. Spirit of God. So the landowner came early in the morning. And for the first 3 hours of the day, the Holy Spirit, although he ministered and he brooded over that creation and brought that creation order, came out of chaos. Subsequently, in the Old Testament, he just appeared to individuals. In the Old Testament of the Bible, in the first 3 hours of the day, we find the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals. Could name any of them, but the first obvious one is Moses. God mightily used him, mightily anointed him to lead his people out of Egypt. And, that was the easy bit. The difficult bit was actually bringing them into the promised land. And on the journey, which in the end lasted 40 years, God expected it should only have taken just a few weeks. Moses got very weary, very frustrated with the way that the people were not responding to him. And he asked God for help, came to God. And in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 17, after Moses had sought God, the Bible tells us, I will come down and speak with you at the mountain, at the place of the tent of the meeting, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, upon his 70 elders who did not have the Spirit. God deliver us from having 70 elders or even 7 elders that do not have the Spirit. But we need to have elders who have the Spirit, and thank God we do. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And so Moses did that. And this is a lovely story in the second part of that chapter where they're all gathered together. And seven, they're all meant to turn up. And needless to say, there's 2 guys don't come. You know, there's always 2, aren't there? Sometimes always, well, Moses had 2. And all those that came were filled with the Holy Spirit and they prophesied. And 2 didn't come. But guess what? They still received the anointing. They still prophesied because God is a God of grace. God's grace is bigger than that. And even Joshua got upset because these men shouldn't be prophesying. They didn't come to the meeting. But who knows? God is bigger than our little meetings. I believe when God pours his Spirit out powerfully here, and he has done in the past, but he's going to do it yet more powerfully. There's going to come a Sunday when everybody will be powerfully impacted by the Holy Ghost. And you're going to be going home and seeing perhaps, I don't know who it was, a friend or a brother or a sister, and saying, you missed it. And they'll say, no, we didn't miss it. God visited us at home too. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. In fact, David, Pastor Blanco is in Warsaw at the moment. God could bless us in such a way, he'll bless him there. Amen. Yeah. God's ways are past finding out. Amen. 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 Well, that's all Old Testament. You see, even after that, Joshua came to Moses and complained, said it shouldn't happen like that. And Joshua's a good man. I mean, here's an elder with the Spirit, huh? But he's still not right with God. And he says, it shouldn't have happened. And Moses says, yeah, of course it should. The only thing I'm upset about, he says, I want all God's people to be prophets. Amen. And in that prayer of Moses, from his heart, I believe, God fulfilled that later on at 3 o'clock in the morning, at the third hour, after the third hour. So I haven't quite got to it yet. But the whole of the Old Testament are people, individuals, upon whom the Holy Spirit came. If you read the book of Judges, isolated people, it will say the Holy Spirit came on them. Almost the most unlikely men. One, of course, we know almost is the Holy Spirit came on Samson and gave him mighty strength. Do you know, it took me about 4 years after I became a Christian until my theology of Samson was corrected. Because as a child in a godly home, I had children's Bibles, that I think you still do today, with pictures of Samson. And I tell you what, Samson had bigger muscles. All of these pictures, he had bigger muscles than anybody here. You know, we've had these bodybuilders. We had a bodybuilder at our church. Well, you know, mighty muscles. I don't know if you've still got those, but that's what Samson's like. Of course he is. That's what all the pictures said. And about 3 or 4 years after I became a Christian, we had, it was at work, it was a Bible study, a Bible group meeting at work, and the preacher, the teacher came, and he said, you know, Samson's strength did not come from his muscles. Came from the Holy Spirit. I should have known that. But all the children's Bibles, he was weak. He's weaker than me. I'm sure if we had a one-to-one with Samson, I could have beat him. Any of you could. Even at my age. Because when his hair was cut, after he'd been to the barbers, he had no strength whatsoever. His strength, and this is what, you know, this is a good children's Bible brought up in a good Christian environment. And this man was strong, not by the Holy Spirit, but because his muscles. He was a bodybuilder, wasn't he? Supernatural bodybuilding strength somehow. Rubbish! Rubbish! He was, God's strength was made perfect in our weakness. You say, I'm slow to learn. It took me 30 years to learn that. Got it wrong about Samson. So, of course, throughout the Old Testament, people like that, the prophets, wonderfully anointed. I think we all like to follow Elijah, but Jeremiah as well, and many of the other prophets, those that wrote the word of God. That's how it remained from the first hour till the third hour. Till 9 o'clock in the morning. I think we know what happened at 9 o'clock in the morning. But just in case, we'll go back. The landowner comes again into the vineyard at the third hour. And the day, a day of Pentecost had come. We read in Acts chapter 2. And you know, okay, Pentecost, one of the three Jewish feasts to which all Jews are supposed to be there. And I'm, you know, they were excited because this is a feast of Pentecost. And, you know, we've had Passover and we're looking forward to Tabernacles, but Pentecost is a great feast. They're all great feasts. Everybody likes a feast, especially perhaps after they'd had a period of fasting. So they came to this feast, but it's not a special day, really. It's just a day of Pentecost. It is Pentecost because this is the day it is. But this is there's been 1,000 of these already. Ever since the book of Leviticus. Ever since God told Moses that every year you have a Pentecost feast, just like every year we have a Christmas where every year. But this was something else. Because on this particular feast, if you've been around perhaps, let's just imagine, in Jerusalem, at 9:05 in the morning, then there'd just be an ordinary, you know, excitement. People would be around looking forward to the feasts that were about to happen. Hey, he's gone ahead here. But that's what happened. But until then, until the clock gets to 9:01, 9:02, it's just another day. But at 9 o'clock, at the third hour, the landowner came into the vineyard. And the Holy Spirit that had been brooding, I believe the Holy Spirit had been brooding over the upper room. Not long ago, we had 10 days of prayer and fasting. I believe the Holy Spirit was brooding over that period. He still is. And if we continue to seek God, the Holy Spirit will brood over that. And the Holy Spirit's about to give birth to something awesome and dramatic and powerful in the kingdom of God as we seek him. Just as happened on that day of Pentecost. And yet people had no idea. I think you could have sensed it. You should have done. Those that went home and gave up on the ninth day forever would regret that. And they should have sensed it. I am sure there was a rising tide of the sense of the awesomeness of God's presence. We need to be sensitive to that in everything. Some meetings, you know, I think we go on too long, maybe quite a few. But some other meetings, we go home too early. We go home before the Holy Spirit comes. Beware. We need to be sensitive to what he wants to do. And so at 9 o'clock in the morning, at the third hour, everything changed. The landowner came to the Jerusalem, to the marketplace, and the Holy Spirit came to the upper room. Suddenly, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven, and the whole house was filled where they were sitting. Praise the Lord. And Peter declares from that day, brothers and sisters, from now on, everything is changed. We're no longer worried just about 68 or 70 people prophesying, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is from everybody. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. Let me explain what's going on here. These people are not drunk as you supposed. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what Joel says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. So from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not just for a few, not just for pastors, not just for prophets, but it's for everybody, whosoever. Praise the Lord. And yet the experience of it at that period from 9 o'clock in the morning until midday was just for the Jews. But you see in the parable, the landowner came a third time. He came early in the morning, he came at the third hour, and he comes midday. Comes at midday. And you can connect that with what happened in Samaria a few years earlier, recorded in John chapter 4. Where the Bible says that Jesus had needs. It says it was necessary. It was urgent. It was not just a random expedition, but Jesus went through Samaria and sat by a well, and it was at the sixth hour. And I believe the landowner was about to come towards that marketplace at that time. Jesus sat by a well, and the woman comes to that well, an immoral woman, a Samaritan woman with whom the Jews would have no interaction, no connection. And Jesus, to the amazement of the disciples, begins to speak with her. And says to her, if you knew about the gift of God, John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for water, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water, living water. And he speaks to her, and she realizes who he is. She realizes he's the Messiah, and she runs back to her town and just shares her testimony. That's what I mean about sharing our testimony. If we're not overflowing with a testimony of Jesus, we've not met Jesus yet. And she didn't know or understand anything like we did, except that she knew, and she met a man that knew everything about her, and somehow she had that witness that this man still loved her. This man accepted her, and because of that, Jesus, who intended just to stay at that well initially, just for a drink, just at midday, actually stayed there 2 days. Most of the people from that town became believers because the landowner came into that vineyard. And of course, Samaria was fulfilled in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where after the apostles were told to go preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And if we look at it, actually, If it had been up to them, they would have never got past Jerusalem. You can look at it. I don't want to be critical, but and I'm going to meet them one day, you know. Sorry, Peter, I didn't really mean that. You know, I know where you were coming from. But look, for our benefit, for our understanding, and for our warning, that we are about to see a move of God on that same level and a greater level, and the apostles were never up with what God was doing, what God wanted them to do. They were so blessed where they were, they didn't have time to wait on God and find what he wanted them to do. And so, in fact, they didn't even recognize the people that God was raising up amongst them and their abilities and their anointing and their ministry gifts. And if we really recognize the gifts that's in this building today and release them, I'm going to slow down now looking at you. The city would be turned upside down. The apostles, they didn't know. Well, you know, you support me when we get to heaven, won't you? You know, take my side. You know, who's a pastor? Who's a good man, honest? But hey, look, really. The apostles said, look, we're fully stretched, men. We haven't got time, you know. We need some people that can just look after, do practical tasks. We need good men. They've got to be filled with the Spirit, but they've got to just practical tasks. And so, of course, they got Stephen the first became the first martyr, and then the next one was Philip. You know, he just does the luncheon club. But because of the persecution, they went where they were told to go, and the Bible says, of course, Philip went there with them, and nobody told him to do it. Nobody hired him. No apostle came to Philip and put his hands on Philip and say, God is going to use you as an evangelist in Samaria. Philip just went there and preached Christ. Preached Christ. We don't need anyone to hire us if we preach Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit, even though we're being persecuted. And Philip, get the right ones down. And Philip preached Christ in Samaria. And the Bible says, because of the anointing on this man, that the apostles did not recognize when he was with them, the city in Samaria was turned upside down. There was great joy in the city. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the 6 hour. But then, of course, time goes on. There was another time, the 9th hour. Guess what happened at the 9th hour? Acts chapter 10. Somebody was praying. There's an hour of prayer. I think there was these hours of prayer. It's a good principle. I think obviously the Jewish religion had strict periods of prayer, which was carried over into the early church. And I think that was a good thing, not a bad thing. And so, whether it was early in the morning, but at the hour of prayer, the 3rd hour in the afternoon, this man who is not a Jew, he is an Italian soldier, and a distinguished Italian soldier by the name of Cornelius, and he's praying at the 9th hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as he's praying, the landowner sends an angel, commands this angel, this man's praying. God sees your prayers. Some of you praying in secret and you're on the verge of giving up and you think this is futile, this is ridiculous. God sees those prayers and he sends angels, go and encourage that man, give him revelation. And at the same time, as somebody said in the A-team, I love it when the plan comes together. God's plans always do. And so he commands and gives revelation to Peter and says, it's okay, Peter. You should have listened to Acts 1 verse 8, but just in case you didn't, I'll show you a vision. You are going to go to the Gentiles, or if you don't, I'll take you there. And so because of that vision, Peter was invited to the household of Cornelius and sees what he should have recognized, perhaps wouldn't have done before, a whole group of people that needed Jesus. And he begins to speak to them. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He preaches the gospel, speaks about Jesus dying for our sins and being raised from the dead. And just in case he would never have got round to giving a gospel appeal, it was just as though the Holy Spirit or the landowner told the Holy Spirit to go, it's time for you to take over. He gave the Holy Spirit a nudge. And the Bible says, I love it actually, it's not sort of all there. It says the Holy Spirit fell on them. Some versions just say the Holy Spirit came on them, but it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit embraced them. If you've never experienced an American Pentecostal hug, I think it was something like that. Amen. Welcome, brother. Welcome to the kingdom of God. And they began to speak in tongues and they prophesied. And because of that, the gospel, as a result of that, went to all the nations of the world, went to all of the Gentile nations. And that was the end, really. That was the end of the program. We've had the beginning, 6 o'clock in the morning. We've had the third hour. There's obviously four scheduled visits. You know when the next one's going to be. There isn't going to be a next one. If you look at it, no, it's not due. It's not due now till midnight. And a lot of people were sitting idly in the marketplace thinking, oh, no, he's not coming back now. And we're not doing anything. But the landowner, you see, he comes and he says, I'm going to have to make another visit. And it's the fifth visit. I'm sure it's on God's agenda. But it wasn't regular. It was unexpected. And five is the number of grace. Why does he come at the 11th hour? Voy knows why he comes. We know why he comes at the 11th hour. This is the 11th hour because there is a big harvest. Because this is the final harvest. This is an urgent harvest. There will not be another hour after the 11th hour. Amen. We've only got 5 minutes to go. Now, beware working out the time. You see, God's clocks work different from our clocks. You know that. A day with the Lord can be as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So we can't really say how long we've got, or how long the 11th hour lasts. But what we know that this is the last one. This is the last chance. And God has kept the best things until the end. And God is determined. He's not willing that any should perish, but every single one would come to know Jesus. So the landowner comes to us today, comes to you today, and says, go work in the vineyard at the 11th hour. You might have been one of those that you heard in the sixth hour or the third hour, and you never really did anything about it. But by the grace of God, God comes again, just like he came again to Jonah, who'd heard the word of God, fairly radical word of God, mighty word of God, to take the gospel to a Gentile city and see that city turned upside down by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. And he didn't realize it was upon him. You know, the Bible says that God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to his power that's at work in us. And I think the way we look at it, and it's on my calendar today, I didn't see it till today. But the way we look at it, we kind of assess our own ministries for Jesus. You know, we kind of try and do a humble assessment. You know, not too proud and not too humble. But we kind of got this idea, God, okay, I just got a few people. I try to do my best and all that. But what the Word of God says, Ephesians 3, verse 21, however you assess in your own understanding, in your own reasoning, without, getting big-headed or ridiculous, but, just soberly, the Bible says soberly, Lord, make an account of what, the gift of God that is in you and how God is using you. You make that assessment. You say, I can preach to a few people that the way this morning. Yeah, that'd be good. Hopefully somebody will say I enjoyed it. Yeah, no, that's how we might see it. But this is where it says that Ephesians 3:21. We do not know God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. So what we're thinking about our ministry, actually what is happening is 100 times that. Now, don't get a big head because of that. I'm 100 times greater than I'm 100 times more impact, but we realize that's what it means. God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. And he calls us to this great harvest. John chapter 9 and verse 4. You see, the 11th hour of the day, That's why I prefer the 6:05 in Israel. It's like 10:25 in the United Kingdom, okay. The sun's going down. The sun has almost gone down. How far the sun has to go depends how you feel, how you might sense the timing that God has put us in. But we know this for sure. The night is coming. The night comes. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. It's an urgent call. This is the last harvest. Thank God for every one of you that are saying today, I'm going to work in the vineyard. But please don't repent. Please don't turn back. Having been baptized, this is not the last step. It's the first step in following Jesus. There is a tremendous, awesome need. Who knows that in Peterborough? You know, I was amazed. You know, I had a little bit of a smile. You know, I did feel quite young once, but now all of a sudden, my oldest granddaughter, my granddaughter's learned how to drive, and my oldest grandson is trying to get to university. And last week he went for an interview at Imperial College. I said, you're doing well, son. I said, I never even attempted that. He said, well, I went there. He says, I know they've got the highest standards, but he said, I told them this. I am coming. I never thought of it this way. He says, I'm coming. I told them I'm coming from a deprived area so I might get favor. Do you know Peterborough is a deprived area? Apparently. Well, some of you might know that. Depends where you come from, maybe. But that's how it looks. We come from a deprived area. Peterborough has got a need. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And even people that think they're well off, they've got a bigger need. I'm challenged by the fact that the hardest people to reach are English people. God help us. I mean, not one of these people that are being baptized are English. I mean, God is not a respecter of persons, nothing against that. But I just note that. And God has called us to reach this community in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. There's a great harvest. There's a great provision. This is the final harvest because it's the harvest of the new wine. Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus said, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. God has been preparing you for this harvest. He's preparing you for what he is going to call you and what he is calling you to do. It's going to be a rapid harvest. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Well, God says, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. I will restore the broken walls of David's tabernacle. And the days are coming, says the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. And new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. It's going to be a rapid harvest. It's going to be a great harvest. It's because God will pour out the wine of the Holy Spirit great in quantity, as in the miracle of the water, the first miracle that Jesus did. And he kept the best wine until the end. Something about the way that the Holy Spirit is moving and is about to move that has not been seen before. And God has called us to enter into that. And most significantly, it is the final harvest. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. God says, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with my glory. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. God will not just restore his church, give back what has been lost, but he will enlarge it. He will do something new and something fresh that's never been done before for this church, which will be his bride, which will go with him to heaven. But sadly, there's a bit of a prologue to the parable because there was an industrial dispute. The Bible says at the end of the day, the landowner paid the laborers. And guess who he paid? Guess who expected to be paid first? Well, people that's, you know, it was Elijah and it was Moses and all the lot, all those that had been working from 6 a.m. in the morning. But no, he goes to the one that started last. And not only that, he gives them the same amount of money as he gave to Moses and Elijah and all the others. And there was an industrial dispute. They would have withdrawn their labor, but there wasn't any more to do anyway. It's sad, that, isn't it? Problem is, they thought they were entitled to something. We are not entitled to anything. We don't deserve anything other than hell. But by the grace of God, you are blessed in Him. And never get jealous. Never give yourself a sense of entitlement. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that have spiritual. We are spiritually poor. I mean, we have got absolutely nothing except what God has given us. We have nothing except no anointing except what God has anointed us to do. So blessed are those, and such are some of us. And He gave them all. But kind of explain this. It's kind of an interesting thing. Jesus said, the first shall be last. But I just got a feeling. I like to say, the people that labored in the last hour, us that are going out in the last hour, will labor more, even in this 1 hour, or the less, the remainder of that hour, than those that labored even in the heat of the day, because there is so much more to do. You will run and not be weary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there are ministries in the Holy Spirit. Read them all. Read the Bible. Read the prophets. We've sung about some of them. The testimonies of Daniel. There are ministries in the Bible that have not yet been fulfilled in the church. There are Old Testament ministries exercised by Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, I'm putting you over nations. God is putting His church over nations. The nations are unto God as a drop in the bucket. Don't be afraid of what's happening in the world, because Jesus is on the throne and we are serving Him. We are His servants, serving God in the last hour. Amen. 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 Great to be in the last hour. Well, it's 10 minutes past the last hour, so we'll stand, shall we? Can we stand now? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before You today. We come before You today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you excited about what God has already done? Are you excited about what God has given you? We need personal revival first. We talk about, but I need personal revival as a 53-year-old Christian. I prefer to say that than the other thing. But as a 53-year-old Christian, I need God restore my first love. I don't know if you're there, but you need. We cannot move, because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit. Yes. And we're not used to doing that. We're not used to moving in the plan and the purposes of God by the anointing any more than what the apostles were from the day of Pentecost onwards. We are not. But God can do it. God has to renew us. And we have to take seriously what it means to be a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led believer today. Amen. And repent. If we come before God now and say, God, if I've left my first love, I repent, Lord. Repent of doing that. I come back to that. I will seek You again. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have Your way, Lord, in us. Lord, for these laborers today, we pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. Spiritual laborers, practical laborers, those that, Lord, can just do jobs, Lord, can mend vehicles, Lord, where that's needed, Lord. Pray for those kind of laborers. Offer ourselves afresh to You, especially those that are being baptized today. As they begin that journey, Lord, may they never look back as they begin to follow You. And may everyone that's here today receive renewed and enlarged fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon them. Amen. Amen. Okay.